Dear Heavenly Father, precious, precious Lord, Lord, I thank you so very much for this opportunity to stand here in the midst of these, your people, Lord, who you have called the redeemed. And Lord, and to thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And to know that this day, Lord, you've brought people here to hear just the words that you once spoken to them, dear Heavenly Father, that they might be encouraged along the way, so that with all that's within me, and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up among all men, that someone might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Okay. It is so good to be here today because I hadn't been feeling all that good all week long. And it's just something about Sunday morning just gets you kind of energized, y'all. Amen. Because when you start thinking about what God has done for you and how he has done for you, it should just spark something in you. So you just want to go to the house of the Lord to be with the Lord and his folks. Now, you can be with the Lord at home. We know that. But you can't be with the Lord at home and all his folks together. We come together to encourage one another. And I just want to remind everybody here, whatever it is that you might, yeah, I hope you're getting something out of this when you come to church, but I want you to know you're bringing something to the table that somebody else needs. You're saying, oh, it don't matter if I'm there, if I'm not there. I don't care if you're in a church of 10,000 people. You're bringing something into that body that somebody else needs that day. Don't deprive them of it, y'all. Don't deprive them of it. Today we're going to be dealing with, we're in the second part of a four-part series, talking about from the Passover to the Passion. We're dealing with the things in the Old Testament that led up, dealing with the Passover, and going to be dealing with the things that are going to lead us to Palm Sunday, which is next week, and Passion Week, which is April 20th, which is Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to be dealing with all those things here. And today, though, we are in the book of Exodus, and we're in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and we'll be in the Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And let me give you a little bit of explanation as we go there. You could turn your Bibles there. When I talk with you today, I want you to do your best to listen to these words from the Scripture as though it's the first time you've heard them. As if, yeah, but I've heard these sermons over and over and over again. But see, after a while, we become dull of hearing. We become immune to the majesty of God. The choir just saying, God is an awesome God. Well, if you really know him, he is an awesome God. But after you've been walking this walk for a few years, to most Christians, he becomes a pretty good God. We lose that majesty. We lose that awe. We forget what it's like to be hell-bound. We really, truly forget that if I had died back before the Lord stepped into my life, I would be utterly and completely without hope. We forget that. We too easily forget that. And I just want y'all to look at what God, he's given us a picture here. When you go to this Exodus, when you go to the Exodus, talking about the coming out, where God gives us this beautiful picture of how he brings every man, woman, and child out of sin. When he has the Passover we talked about last week it was representative of Christ on the cross and his blood. The Passover lamb saved Israel. The Lamb of God died so that the whole world might have salvation. That's not a little thing. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And I just hope that the saints of God, I know the world out there could care less. They consider it a fairy tale. They consider it a fable. But I want you to know, before you start thinking that this is all a fable and a fairy tale, the first thing you have to do about this man named Moses, because he's the one who's writing the account, is look at the character of this man and see if this is a man who's prone to writing fairy tales. See if these are the words of a man who is a patent liar. See, because if he's not, The Bible itself tells you you need to pay attention to what Moses has said. God went through a lot of trouble to get you to hear what Moses has said. So when you hear the unbelievers tell you that surely God didn't create the heavens and the earth, and when you say amen to that, when you say that, well, it was all evolution, well, you just now, when you said that, you just now stated that this man Moses, who wrote that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, you just went along with the heathen when you said Moses is a liar. Well, no, I didn't, Pastor. I'm just saying science has proven. No, you just said Moses is a liar. In the Bible, in the New Testament, they reference Moses 37 times, at least. They reference Moses as an authority 37 times in the New Testament. And we as Christians have the audacity to start off by saying he's a liar. Because surely God didn't do all this in 6 days. Let's go to the scriptures. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and of beasts, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about some things to remember. Some things to remember. And I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to cover a lot of territory. But it's very, very important that you know these things. It's very, very important that we, excuse me, it's very, very important that we understand that the words of Moses in Scripture are very, 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 very important. One of the greatest testimonies that the things of Moses are true is the very existence of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. See, because if you just check your history, historically, the world has tried to rid themselves of the Jew. And I was talking to a very dear Jewish friend of mine the other night, and I kept saying to him, I said, Lee, the very fact that Israel exists proves that God's word is true. Because God said early in his book, I will preserve Israel. They will be here in the end. And so right there, the battle lines are drawn. The devil said, no, they ain't. But God said, yes, they will. And we have a tendency to forget, as Christians, we have a tendency to forget that the Bible, the entire Bible, which is the most published and the most read book in the entire history of mankind, was written by Jews. Oh, Jesus was a Jew? Yes! We forget that. We all too often forget that. He came as a Jew, which is approximately 2% of the entire population of the world, y'all. How is it that the entire Western civilization is dated on the birth and death of a man up to only 2% of the entire world, and we still read this book and we still worship their God? You need to pay attention. You need to pay attention and find out why. Some things that we need to remember. Some things that we need to remember. Excuse me. First thing we're going to talk about in chapter 13 is giving God his things first. Giving God his things first. God had brought the Jewish people. He had done the miracle of the Passover, where he had told them to put the blood over the doorpost. And he said, and when the angel comes through in the night, he will pass over that house, and everybody in that house would be saved. Now, just like for those of us who are Christians, he said, you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But guess what, y'all? That's the first step. The next step is now God's got to sanctify us. That means he's got to set us apart from the world. He's got to start us thinking differently than the way we used to think. Unfortunately, too many of us, we get saved and we figure, I'm through. I got fire insurance. I'm good to go. I'm through. God said, no, once you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, now you're ready to get started. In chapter 13, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. You'll also see that word womb translated in other parts of scripture as matrix. That sound familiar? Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? Matrix, the opening. The first that comes out of this opening, coming out of the womb, belongs to God. Guess what? God says everything, all the first of everything belongs to him. He says, the very first check you get, when you get your money, the first thing you do, you set it aside. You set it aside. Let God purpose in your heart what to give. See, because once you do that, see, I tried it before. I tried setting aside some money for God, and then when I got broke, I said, I'd go look in that drawer and see. I was wondering if anybody else was looking, because surely God understands. I know I set it aside, but sure. He says, you set it aside, and here's why you set it aside, so that you'll trust me to provide you with what you can't see. That's called faith. And you put in what he tells you to put in. I ain't got to tell you what to put in. You put in as the Lord purpose in your heart, and then trust him. Amen? He told the Jews, he said, if it's a man, if it's a beast, if it's anything, the first that comes out belongs to him. He said, because what he did with Pharaoh is he took the firstborn of everything when he did the Passover, correct? So remember that, put a pin in that. And in this particular portion, between verses 1 and verses 16, you're going to see at least four times in those passages where it says, and with a strong hand. So we think about awesome God. I go to the scriptures and I think, God said, y'all got to understand, this was no little thing for me to take 3 million people, go through their nation and kill everybody else and only save mine. He said, I did it with a strong hand. He said, because I want Pharaoh to know me. I don't want this world to think that this is just an accident that happened to you. I don't want you to think it's just a stroke of bad luck. I want you to know that God did it. And he did it with a strong hand. But see, we done turned God to a punk. Oh, he can't do nothing. He can't save my marriage. No. He can't fix my money, no. No, he surely I got a test. I got a test coming up in school, and I know that God can't get me through that. No. He with a strong hand, y'all. With a strong, because he wants to demonstrate to the whole world he's able. He's able. I still try to figure, I'm trying to get this, wrap my mind around this. Why is it to think that we think that we're able and he's not? Look in the mirror, y'all. Take a good look in the mirror. You're clay. Some of us short clay, tall clay, thin clay, wider clay. But you're clay. You're dirt. We're dirt. We give more credence to people and stuff than we do to God. I've been in this situation. Any of y'all ever have to pray and ask God to keep your car running because you can't go to the mechanic, you ain't got no money? You ever have to do that? Did he keep it running? One time I got to the mechanic. Mechanic said, how does this thing keep running? I don't know. He said, this is the oil. He went for the dipstick, and he pulled out the dipstick. It was like sludge. And he, man, what's I didn't even have enough money to change oil. But I had to keep going. And I prayed. I said, Lord, keep it going, because I got a wife. I got kids. I got to take care of them. Won't he do it? What he did with a strong hand. Y'all think that's nothing. You be on the side of the road broke. That's a big deal to me. He said, the first things you get, make sure you honor me. Honor me. Let people know. This stuff about I let people just see my Christianity. You let them see it, but you tell them too. Jesus lived a perfect life, but he still told people that they need to get saved. He said, one day in verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8, he said, one day your children are going to ask you about me. And they're going to ask you, why do you do the things that you do in my name? And it's expected that we can give them a good and godly reason. One day your children, the ones that we're training up, and y'all understand, you understand the importance of parenting? You understand the importance of letting them know that this is important? This is not just a garnish. Jesus is not just a piece of parsley on a plate. Jesus is not just whipped cream on your dessert. Jesus is not a garnish. He's the main dish. But all too often, we treat him otherwise. He says, when your son asks you, Daddy, why do we go to church? Daddy, why do we pray? Daddy, why do we believe that when we close our eyes for the last time, why do we believe that we're going to go to heaven? Can you give me a reason for that, Daddy? Can you give me a reason? God says, if you're giving me all my things first, like you're supposed to be doing, he said, your children will be able to see that. And you'll be able to take them to the passages in Scripture. And you should let them know. You'll be able to tell your children. You'll be able to say, you know, because there was a time when me and your mama just couldn't get along with one another. I couldn't say nothing right. She couldn't say nothing right. And with a strong hand, God stepped in. And he fixed it. You're going to be able to say, I was on my sick bed. And the doctors just looked at me and said, And I prayed. The elders of the church came and they prayed for me. And with a strong hand, God came. God stepped in. And God changed my circumstances. That's why we do it, son. This ain't just I ain't got nothing better to do on Sunday morning. When your children say to you, what about mama? What about papa? Mama and papa, they're dead. They got sick and they died. What's going to happen to them? You'll be able to look at your children with confidence. You say, well, I know.
I can't speak for anybody else, but I know about Mama. I know about Papa. Because Mama and Papa took me to church. Mama and Papa told me about Jesus. So I know, I can confidently sit and look at my children. I can look at my grandchildren and I can say, with a strong hand, God has seen Mama and Papa through. And one day we'll see him again. This ain't no make-believe stuff. I ain't got time for fairy tales. I want fairy tales. I go see Star Wars. I want real. I want to know what's, I want to, because when I'm laying on my deathbed, I want to know what's going to happen. I don't want nobody faking and shaking talking about, I think, I hope, maybe I will. It's a shame people go to church. Before they go to church for the first time, you say, hey, if you died tomorrow, close your eyes. Are you going to go to heaven? Oh, no. That's a person who ain't never been in church, person who ain't never heard the word of God. When you die, you going to go to heaven? Oh, no. Oh, no. And then I come into the church, and I talk to men and women who've been in the church 10, 15, 20 years. And I say, if you die tonight, are you going to go to heaven? And why don't you know? Why don't you know? The only reason that you don't know, because you don't believe that when Moses wrote that God with a strong hand delivered his people. The reason you don't know, if you've been sitting up in church your whole life and you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, where is the good news? The word gospel means good news. So if you don't know it, I can fix it today. You say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, I believe that you came, you died, and you rose from the dead. Wait, he rose from the dead. You know what the Apostle Paul says about him rising from the dead? The Apostle Paul says, if I could just know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, do you know what God had to move and shake in order to bring his son up out the grave after 3 days? With all the forces of hell trying to keep him in the grave? He said, he came out after 3 days. Don't you know that the Bible says, if you believe that, you shall be saved. Well, what about if I ain't quite living right? That's what we're talking about today. How to get you sanctified. But as far as you have an eternal life, that's settled. That was settled at the cross. If you believe that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, that is a settled, finished deal. How are you going to tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus? You don't even know how good he is. You don't even know if you're going to heaven. How are you going to tell somebody, hey, you know, you love Jesus, he's going to take you to heaven. Are you going? I don't know. Makes no sense. Come on, Christians. God said, give him the first fruits of everything. Everything that comes out the matrix, everything that comes out the womb. But I'm going to mess you up right here. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 13, verse 13. He's talking about the ordinances. He's talking about the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. But then here in chapter 13, verse 13, he says something that I have to spend some real time with because it's tough. It's tough. And it reads, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. Let's read that again. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Listen to this. It's very, very important. When you talk about redeeming something, you talk about making a payment. It's an exchange for a payment. And what God says in this particular passage, what Moses has been instructed to write, he talks about the firstling of an ass, a donkey. And he says, you got to understand, the donkey is an unclean animal. He's an unclean animal. The Bible says that God separates the clean from the unclean. Not a donkey is an unclean animal, but at this time in history, he's like the most useful animal that a person could have in his family. It's kind of like, I used to always wonder, until I started working construction, I used to always wonder, why would somebody, you know, in those old Wild West movies, if you stole somebody's horse, they hung you. They hung you or they shot you. And I said, wow, you know, it was bad. You stole the horse. But one day I was on a job site in downtown Dallas, and a guy had bought a brand new welding unit, and he had left it on the job that night. And when he came back, somebody had stole his welding unit. And he was just, he was livid beyond belief. And it was that day that I got a real understanding of why you shoot people for stealing somebody's horses. This man had just saved about $8,000 that he worked hard for. And he purchased this unit so he could provide for his family. And somebody just came along and just decided that they wanted it more than him. They put this man, they put him in debt. They put his wife in debt. They put his children in debt. They put his home at jeopardy. They put his vehicles at jeopardy. And I said, I understand now. I understand now. An ass was the equivalent of something that important. Because with that donkey, you made your living. You provided for your family. He was the money maker. When you're in a farming agricultural situation, he's the money maker. But look at what God says. God, he's given us a picture here. He goes, this is an unclean animal, but he's an important animal. He says, so when the first one of these come out, here's how you redeem him. You get a lamb and you sacrifice the lamb, which pays for you being able to use God's donkey, which, again, he gets the first fruits. But there's something curious here. He also puts in conjunction here, the firstborn man needs to be redeemed. Have you ever stopped to think you were born unclean? See, we're not an unclean animal, we're an unclean creature. God says with this unclean animal, if you're going to redeem it, you need to sacrifice a lamb. He says with this unclean man, how are we redeemed? Fast forward to the New Testament, John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. Whoa! Unclean donkey, unclean man, both had to be redeemed with the lamb. But here's the catch. He says, when you don't want to redeem that donkey, if you don't want to redeem that ass, if you don't do what I told you to do with him, then here's what I want you to do with that extremely useful animal, precious animal, extremely useful. I want you to take him, and I want you to break his neck. Is that what that said? And if thou will not redeem it, that means if you won't turn it over to God's service, then thou shalt break his neck. Here's the point. Here you have an animal that's supposed to be very useful, but it's supposed to be in God's service. And he says, if you're not going to put it in God's service, I don't care how useful it is, kill it. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, when we do the Lord's Supper, he says, for this reason, some of you are sick, and for this reason, some of you are dead. What God is saying, just like if I got a mule, if I got a donkey that's supposed to be in my service, and he's not, kill him. God's saying to us, I'm not making this up, it's right there in your scripture. If I got a man who's supposed to be in my service and he is of no use to me, he's of no use of living. He says, for this reason, some of you are asleep, and for this reason, some of you are dead. Is that what it says, church? Look at it for yourself. He says, if you're not going to redeem it, and stop and think about this. If a man is not going to be redeemed of the Lamb, if he's not going to accept Jesus Christ, ultimately, what's going to happen to him? He's going to die and go to hell. You might as well break his neck. It's no different. He's useless. So for those of us who are naming the name of Jesus, examine yourself. What use are you to God's kingdom? How much are you contributing to God's kingdom? Because if you ain't no good to God's kingdom, I'm telling you, you're treading on some dangerous ground. If you're walking around naming the name of Jesus saying, I'm a savior, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, and you ain't about nothing in God's kingdom. You ain't treating your wife right, you ain't treating your husband right, you ain't treating your kids right, you ain't working, you show up on your job when you feel like showing up, if you feel like showing up, embarrassing God. In the book of Hosea, he told the people, he told the children of Israel in the book of Hosea, he said, look, y'all acting so bad, don't even let anybody know you know me. See, people, if you read your Bible, the Bible's got all kinds of good stuff in it. God is just, you know, God, I don't know why we think we'd turn God into a plaything. Can't, God doesn't play. God does not play. God does not play. He says, redeem that lamb and redeem that man. And in that way, when your son asks, why do we do the things we do? You'll be able to say, because we were brought out by a God with a strong hand, a mighty hand. Let's talk about God planned it this way. Starting in verse 17, chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God planned it that way. God says, now that I've passed over and I've saved you, now I've got to sanctify you. Now I've got to strengthen you. I got to give you some chutzpah. I gotta put something in you that's gonna give you the ability to stand up. He said, I can't do it too quick. Look at what he said. He gives you the beautiful picture. He goes, I can't do it too quick, because if I take my people through the land of the Philistines, when they see the Philistines and the Philistines come at them, they're gonna get scared and they're gonna run. And they're gonna bolt, they're gonna wanna get back to Egypt. He says, so what God did, y'all heard the account of the Red Sea. Always remember when you read about how when Moses gets to the Red Sea and they got the Red Sea in front of them, they got the mountains on the side of them, and they got Pharaoh's army behind them. Always remember when you read that, verse 17, God led them there. God put them into a pickle. What do we call it? I think the proper word for it is a crucible. God put them into a crucible. Some folks in here today, you are in the midst of a crucible. You got pressure coming on you from every side. In fact, not only is it coming from the front, the back, and the sides, it's coming down on top of you too. You're in a crucible. The weight, the pressure is crushing you. I want you to know, God led you. See, because God does things for two primary reasons. First and foremost, for his honor, that he might be glorified. And then secondly, for the benefit for those who love him. His glory first, our benefit second. Because he wants this world to know. And you see it right here in the scriptures where he says, I want the Egyptians to know. Because he already said, you're my special people. You are special to God. But there's folks out there who you hang out with that you know who don't know God like you're supposed to know God. And God says, when I put you into this crucible, when I make it so that you have no way out but me, then your friends are going to start scratching their heads. They're talking about, man, I thought he was going to fold. I thought he was through, man. I thought it was over. But when he brings you through, and he will bring you through, you can say to your friends, and you can say to your family, with a strong hand, with a strong hand, he brought me out. He put the Jewish community on this path as he was leading them out to the land of Canaan. And it says in verse 21 and 22, it says that the Lord went before them. He's leading them. Like I said, he's guiding them. And he went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night a pillar of fire. And he gave them continuous day. They had daytime, almost like what it's going to be in heaven, y'all. Ain't going to be no night in heaven. It's going to be day. All day, every day, going to be day. Why? So we got plenty of time to praise and worship God and to serve him. Chapter 14. Excuse me. And it reads, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall be encamped for by the sea. He says, I want you to, he's directing them. And look, when people try to tell you this is a fairy tale, look at the detail that God gives you. He said, I told him to go here, I told him to go here, I told him to go here, and I told him to camp here. And he says, and don't worry. He said, I'm going to be with you. When we're in those crucibles, when we're in the midst of those fights, we're in the midst of that battle, when life is just crushing you, life is coming in, and you can't see, you don't know which way to go and how to go, remember, he's there with you. He's there with you. And the more pressure that comes on him, and the fewer options that you see, the more clearly you will see God. And stop. We have to stop measuring our situation. I'll put it to you like this. It's a brother named C.H. McIntosh. And Brother McIntosh wrote it like this. He said, unbelief. See, when we get into these boxed up situations, unbelief leads us to interpret God in the presence of our difficulties instead of interpreting our difficulty in the presence of God. Think about that. He says, unbelief leads us to interpret God in the presence of the difficulty instead of interpreting the difficulty in the presence of God. In other words, how big is your God? How big? Do you believe, do you really, really believe that when you close your eyes for the last time, he's going to take your dead carcass and take you to heaven? Do you really believe that? You believe that he's going to be able to take your cold, stiff, lifeless body to heaven? Do you really believe that? And if you do believe that, why don't you believe he will take you through this life? Why do we not trust him? Why do we not trust him with our children? Why do we not trust him with our finances? Why do we not trust him with our marriages? Why do we not trust him? Because we really don't look at this and understand that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And God tells Moses, he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, you left Pharaoh back behind because we had the Passover and brought you out. And he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And as soon as he wakes up in the morning, he wakes up and goes, wait a minute, where'd they go? We let them go? We let all that free labor go? And I'm telling you, once he does that, Pharaoh's not going to be a happy camper. Pharaoh's going to get up. He's going to put his boots on. He's going to call his boys. He called 600 of select chariot riders. And he said, we're going to go get them. He said, we are going to go and get them. Pharaoh loaded up 600 special chariot riders plus all the chariots he could rustle up in Egypt. And he came hot and heavy behind the children of Israel. And in chapter 14, verse 10, it reads, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. How soon we forget. How soon we forget.
Some of us are at the age where God has brought us through so many things on so many different occasions. He's shown you his power. He's shown you his love. He's shown you his ability. And as soon as we fall into another pickle, as soon as we get into another crucible, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. I can't make it. I can't make it. I can't make it. These people, the Jewish community, God had just went through the land of Egypt where they had been held captive for 400 years. 400 years. And in a night, and overnight, he delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. Overnight. And as soon as the enemy shows back up again, they start crying. They get scared because they got troubles. And the people start complaining to Moses. So they said, what's the matter? Wasn't there enough places to bury us in Egypt? Couldn't you just let us die in Egypt? We had food to eat in Egypt. We had clothes to wear in Egypt. Now, wait a minute. You were slaves. You were getting beat. But it wasn't that bad. It's just like some of us have left the old nasty life. We used to do it. We used to do the high night, the high life. Oh, Saturday night, couldn't keep your feet still. That man had to get out, had to get out, had to get down, had to boogie, woogie, woogie, woogie down. You forget about how your head felt. You forget about how your breath stank. Yeah, you forget all that stuff. And God delivered you. God brought you out with a mighty hand. And now that God is asking you to live for him, oh, you know, it wasn't that bad. You know, waking up someplace, I don't know who I'm with, where I'm at. It wasn't that bad. I can't remember last night. It wasn't that bad. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And God's offering you way more, way more. How quickly we forget. Moses steps in, verse 13. And Moses says to the people, he says, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. When he says, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, the only way you could see the salvation of the Lord is if you don't have anything to do with it. See, because if you had anything to do with your salvation, you want to take some credit for it. Moses said, no. He said, you be still, and you watch God. Now, stop running, stop whining. Stop complaining. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Oh, man. That's good news, y'all. That's good. And he said, watch the salvation of the Lord. And then God has to get with the leaders. He has to get with Moses. And in verse 15, he says, Moses, okay, I can understand everybody else crying because they don't talk with me like a friend face to face. Why are you crying, Moses? Why are you crying? He said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to take that rod in your hand. And one day when you get a chance to do yourself a little Bible study, I want you to study about the rod of God. I want you to see how it starts off being the rod of Moses. Then it goes being a rod that Aaron used. And then it goes being the rod of God. And then God says, Moses, take your rod. It's the same rod, y'all. This is the rod that Moses showed up with at the burning bush. And the same rod that God said, take this rod, throw it down on the ground, and it turned into a snake, and Moses grabbed it by the tail. And God said, this rod, you're going to do miraculous things with this rod. And the Bible started referring to it as the rod of God. But here, God says, Moses, take your rod, same rod. Guess what? Here's what I'm thinking about this. God's saying, he goes, I have already equipped you. Why are you crying? Why are you scared? I have already equipped you to fight this battle. I led you down this path. I saw it coming before you saw it coming. I have already equipped you to fight the good fight. Oh, yeah. But I haven't studied the Bible enough. Do you know Jesus? Well, I haven't been to DTS or Southwestern or Southern. But do you know Jesus? I've never read the Bible through a whole year. I don't go to Sunday school. Do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, you are equipped to fight the fight. You are equipped. You just don't know it. What happens? Do you realize that? I was thinking about that. I was telling my wife this the other day. Do you realize that the only way a wild dog, a pit dog or anything, the only way a dog can beat a man, and I'm not talking no big man. I'm just talking about a regular able-bodied man. The only way a dog can beat a man is the man has to be afraid of the dog. Because don't you know, God has put inside of every man, he said, I have put the fear of you in every creature, and you have dominion over every creature. You let a dog come at a man who ain't scared of a dog, you will have a dead dog on your hands. And he doesn't have to have a thing in his hands. He will kill a dog. Because God has given him the equipment to do it. Whatever your situation is, saints, no matter how bad your money, no matter how bad your house, God has given you, if you know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, you have the equipment to defeat that foe. And God, not only God so confident that he was going to do away with the Egyptians, God told Moses, he said, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to go and tell the people, let them know that, take a good look at this enemy. Take a good look at these folks, because it's the last time you're going to see them. Don't you know that if you take a stand for God, the devil is all bluster, y'all. He has no authority over you. He has no authority over me. He is all bluster. If you will take a stand for God wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, just take a stand. He's just like water. He's going to seek the route of least resistance. He'll turn and he'll leave you alone. The Bible says resist the devil. Isn't that what it says? It says resist the devil and he shall flee. That's all God is telling you right here. He said, take a stand. Take a stand. And then the Bible says that right after God told him to take a stand, God positioned himself, that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud, he positioned himself between the enemies of God, between his people and the enemies of God. I want y'all to understand, saints, no matter what your situation, you got Jesus. Jesus is positioned between you and your troubles. He's positioned between you and your enemies. He will always, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But you got to learn how to trust me. You got to learn how to turn to me. That's not easy, y'all, because that's not our natural self. Naturally, we want to rely on us because we always think we got something going. But it don't work. It just doesn't work. So he positioned himself between his children and their enemies. Excuse me. And then he told Moses. He said, Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. He took that rod and he stretched out his hand over the sea. And this is the part where I want the saints of God, listen to this as you listen to it for the first time. For the very first time. Forget the Charlton Heston movies. Forget the History Channel. Just listen to what God is saying here. God said to Moses, he said, Moses, put your hand out over the water. And the Bible says that all night long, he brought a strong east wind that came through the Red Sea. The Red Sea was a river, was a sea that flowed north and south. And he put this highway. God put a highway of dry land. God said, I'm going to make it so that your enemies are, you're here up against the sea, you got the mountains on each side, and your enemies are hot on your tail with bad intent. And God said, I'm going to hold them off. I like that. I like that. When the bill collector's calling you, you need some time to think it through. you need some time to get your story straight. Okay. You hold them off, Lord, and then show me what to do. And he held them off, and he opened up this pathway of dry ground. Now, you got to understand, this is 3 million-plus people. 3 million-plus people. How, if y'all walk through today on your way out to your car, take a little sidestep in the lawn and see how far your foot sinks. It's just been raining for a day. He took the Red Sea, and he dried it up. Nobody had to get their goulashes and put them on. Sandals were just fine. He dried it up. And he says, and they walked across on dry land. Hear this for the first time. Listen for this mighty hand, y'all. And it said that the water stood in a wall on the right. and it stood on a wall on the left. And the people, nobody ran. See, because if I got Egypt, if I got Pharaoh behind me, I'm like to break out into a slight trot. I mean, I got faith in everything, but I'm just liable to take off. You know, what's that boy Usain Bolt? He might have to catch me. But they said they walked. They walked on dry ground with the water piled up on the right hand side. And the wait a minute. They're going east and west. The water is piled up north and south. What kind of wind was this? What kind of wind? With a mighty hand is what he did. Because he said, I want the Egyptians to know. He said, when this is all said and done, Pharaoh going to know I did it. He said, I want y'all to know because y'all my people. See, y'all people, we got to know this. But he said, I want the whole world to know I did it. And it says that the men and women walked across on dry land. And Pharaoh and his men, it said they looked at what they were doing, and they figured because God's people did it, they should be able to do it too. I want you to know, if you ain't got Jesus on your side, don't try to do what I do. It's just the way it is. Because the things that happen in my life ain't because I'm so good, ain't because I'm so bright, ain't because I'm so wonderful, it's because I got Jesus. And he done told me some stuff. And he said, if you'll just do what I told you to do, if you just show up and don't trip over the furniture, I'll take care of the rest. He died. So, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But see, when the enemy looks at the stuff that God's folks are doing, so I can do that. Isn't that what Pharaoh's men did? When Moses turned his rod into a serpent, magician said, I can do that. And they threw their stuff down and God's stuff ate their stuff up. Okay? For the first time. So now Pharaoh and all of his army, Pharaoh says, look, we can do this. Look, the water's up on the side, it's up on the right, it's up on the left. We can do this. We got 600 plus fine chariots and chariots for somebody to hear the roar. If any of y'all live close to a railroad track, you know, sometimes I used to have my first office right by a railroad track. And every time the train would come through and I'm on the telephone, I had to say, could you hold, please? Because can you imagine the roar of 600 chariots plus men in armor, men ready for battle, men ready to slaughter, kill, and maim, and they're coming and you're their target? Can you imagine what kind of fear that would strike in an enemy? And they're coming with bad intent. And the people of Israel walk across on dry land, and after they get all the way through, Pharaoh and his men come through with their chariots, and the Bible says that God confounded them. The Bible says that they were in their best. This was the elite group. They were in their best chariots, and all of a sudden, the wheels came off. There's an old country song that said, you picked a fine time to leave me loose wheel. No, just. But here you go. The best, the prime people. And the wheels come off. And they know when the wheels came off, they knew they were in trouble. And the Bible says that the Egyptians turned and tried to flee from the face of the Israelites. It said, and God told Moses, stretch out your hand one more time. His people were safe. His enemies were in the midst of a sea with water piled on one side, water piled on the other. And the Bible says, when Moses held his hand out again, the water came down. God had told Moses to tell his people, you will never see this enemy again. He says that the bodies floated up to the shore. All of Pharaoh's men were killed. God's people didn't fire one shot. All they did was stand back and look at the salvation of the Lord. They trusted God to do what he said he was going to do. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, and it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." God said, take a look at what took place back here. He goes, this is the picture for the church today. We were all, just like all those folks were baptized, you and I were baptized. Christ was with them even out here in the wilderness. Christ was with them. And he says to his people, he says in verse 31, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Three things to remember. Giving God his first, you had to remember that. Remember that God planned it this way. When you find yourself in various trials and various situations, God planned it this way. Fear not. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Let him do his work so that he might be glorified and you might be benefited. And the last thing, fear the Lord. Bible says, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord and believe the words of Moses. When you get into discussions with people and they tell you, well, the evolution is true. When they tell you that God didn't create the heavens and the earth in 6 days. When they tell you that there was no such thing as a worldwide flood. The Bible says very clearly, believe the words of Moses. Let every man be a liar, because what Moses wrote, he spoke it as God gave it to him. And he says, and last thing, I'm going to give you the testimony of Father Abraham about the importance of believing what Moses has written. The Bible tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus says, the Bible says that Lazarus was a beggar. And Lazarus died, and the angels came, took him to heaven. The Bible says that the rich man died, and he woke up in hell. And he lifted his eyes up, and when he lifted his eyes up in hell, he saw Abraham laying back in the bosom. He saw Lazarus laying back in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, "Father Abraham, would you please let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and come and give me a drop of water?" Listen to the words of Abraham. Father Abraham said to the rich man, he said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead." I'm going to tell you about the importance of the words of Moses. Stop going along to get along when people tell you that when they tell you that the book of Genesis is a myth, it's a fairy tale, it's a lie, it's a whatever. Stop going along to get along. Because the Bible says, if they miss that, he said, if they miss what Moses said is true, even if one comes back from the dead, they won't believe it. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus came? The Bible says he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. Remember, God has a plan for you, and he's brought you here with a mighty hand. He's brought you to this point in your life, to this place in your life, and he's saying, now, what you going to do with me? What you going to do with the things that Moses told you about me? Are you going to take a stand?
Are you going to serve me? Are you just going to say, that was a nice story? Thank you very much. I'll think about it. God wants to sanctify you. First, he wants to save you. Then he wants to sanctify you, set you apart for his use. But it all begins with you and I confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Just wanted to give you something to think about. God bless you.